My husband said to tell you, first off, don't ever volunteer for a talk like this if you want to avoid stress and burnout. But I'm actually really pleased to get to speak to you. This talk is really the result of a conversation in Austin last year with a friend of mine, Lori Detweiler, and just sensing the need to address this issue because women, and as I look at all of you, I can just imagine the tremendous amount of work you're doing, have done, and will be doing regarding your children's education or the education of other people's children. In many cases, that's what it is. And we want this good work to continue. And I've seen in conversations, one-on-one conversations over the years, and you've probably seen it as well, women who really do become weary. So I'm going to talk about, I don't have 10 steps. I don't have a quick fix. Women are such valuable contributors to this work that we mustn't burn out. You mustn't. You must not grow weary in doing good. So it's important. I want you to go away from here encouraged and hopefully strengthened and maybe with some things you can think about. There are so many different stories and different situations, and I know I won't be able to address all of them. The world is a messy place, and I've tried to hit some of the big things I see, but I'm sure there are many, many different circumstances. But I'll try to hit as many as I can think of. First of all, what is the big picture? We don't want this movement, this Christian classical school movement, to be short-lived. We want it to be a turning point in history, don't we? And so that's why we mustn't give up. We mustn't grow weary. We don't want it to be a flash in the pan, something that lasted a few years, schools that lasted one generation and didn't carry on. And so it's important that we see the big picture. This is not just for our children. It's for our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren. I'm convinced this school movement is going to become better and better and better. Because as I see our children who've graduated from a classical Christian school, as I see what they already have to offer, it's so thrilling. And I think about where we began. And my husband was taking Latin at the University of Idaho while he was teaching third grade Latin. I think it was one of the first years. I don't know if it was the first year it opened. He was just trying to stay one day ahead of those kids. And back then, it was hard to find a Latin teacher. Now, not that it's easy now, but it's easier, isn't it? And I know we have a lot of people wanting to recruit students from Moscow who've had this education. Our children are invaluable resources. It's been wonderful a privilege for me to see our children go through the process. And now my daughter has two children, and I'm no longer teaching at Logos. And I can think, now it's her turn. Now it's her turn. When my grandson is old enough for school and they make the decisions about how they're going to educate him, it will be her turn to do this. And she's been trained. So I can hand off that baton and step back and then be an encourager in a different way. So I hope you all will think about the big picture. It takes generations to repair the ruins. There's no quick fix. And women are one of the greatest resources schools have. You're a tremendous resource in your family and in your schools, so you want to protect that resource. You don't want to get fried, so you're no longer a benefit to your family or to your school. What is burnout? I thought I ought to define what I mean by this, because it could mean any number of things. It's a form, not the only form, but it's one form of growing weary and doing good, isn't it? It's just not wanting to do it again. I'm tired of this. I can't go on another day. I'm weary of this. His yoke is no longer easy. His burden is no longer light. Something is wrong. And you're tired. And you're not just physically tired after a good day's work, but you are not wanting to go on with this anymore, with this work anymore. Several different things that could contribute to you feeling that way. And I'll hit a few of these things. It may be, to be very honest, it may be a bad day of the month. And it's not really true. You're not burned out. You're doing a great job. You may be tired, But you're not burned out. It's just a weird day. You have a weird perspective. And so wait a week. You know, and don't react. This may be something you can just brush off. Say, well, I've felt this way before. I can remember lying in bed at night after 11 o'clock. I'm a terrible mother. And my husband would say, go to sleep. You know, he'd say, either confess your sin, you really did something wrong, concrete, that you can confess to God, or go to sleep. And in the morning, it's remarkable what a good mother I was again. Not perfect, but much better than I had thought I was the night before. So sometimes burnout is just in that category, but not always. One of the categories, I think, of burnout is caused by doing the right thing, but without God's resources, where we just run out of gas. You are not receiving the grace of God on a daily basis, hourly basis, to do this great work you've been called to do, whatever it is. Some of you may be volunteers. Maybe you're driving the school bus. I've seen moms at Logos School do everything. I can remember taking my turn as a janitor in the early years, cleaning the bathrooms after school. I have a friend who's driven the school bus, more than one friend who's driven the school bus, something I would never have the nerve to tackle. We have women doing all kinds of things, teaching, secretaries, you name it. Founder, one of the founders of the school was a woman. But you may, for different reasons, you may not be getting God's resources to do what you're called to do. It could be that you've started coasting, thinking, I know how to do this now. I don't need grace because I know how to do it. And you begin to work in the flesh, and you're coasting. And you certainly will burn out. You'll just run out of fuel. You cannot keep on doing hard things without God sustaining grace. It may be that you're doing the right thing, but you got an attitude. Somewhere along the way, your attitude was spoiled. It's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. Maybe you were called to do a wonderful work in the school, but somebody, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was your own children, maybe it was an administrator, said something, did something that hurt your feelings. And you got offended, and you got resentful. This can certainly spoil your work and make it not the joy that it once was. And you may still be doing the right thing. You're doing what God wants you to do, but you're not doing it under His blessing anymore because you have a bad attitude towards someone. Doug addressed this in the first talk. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. Put things right. If you have been harboring a bad attitude toward a fellow teacher, an administrator, a parent, a student, whatever it is, deal with the sin and see if your joy doesn't return in your work again. I remember stepping into a class. I think it was in the middle of the second semester we lost a teacher suddenly. It was not a class I was prepared for. And I was a little intimidated by, number one, the subject, number two, the students. Most of them were bigger than I was. And it was a very difficult thing to do. And I had to guard my attitude because I felt overwhelmed. This was just a big job. It was temporary. I was stepping in to fill a gap in an emergency. It wasn't something I planned to do. So there will be times like that where you will need more grace than usual. It's not something that maybe you planned for or that you have prepared for, you trained for necessarily. One time I was teaching a class like that, classical literature, in fact, and I'd had some time to prepare, but not enough, really, to do an outstanding job. And my husband encouraged me, saying, listen, even if this is just a literature appreciation course, it's okay. You can do this. Sometimes we tend, and I'm jumping ahead just a little, but we tend to be perfectionists and think, I have to be the most fabulous teacher who has ever stepped into this to teach this subject. And it will never happen. We can't be all we wish we could be for these kids. And if we just love the subject, we love those kids, a lot more will get accomplished than if we try and put on a show for them or act like we're more prepared than we are and so forth. So you may be put in some right circumstances, but you have to guard your attitude, not become overwhelmed, discontent, get a grumbling attitude or get a resentful attitude for someone. Maybe Maybe you were talked into doing this and against your will. And so you begin to resent the people who talked you into it. And so these things will certainly lead to growing weary because you'll lose your joy. Put things right. So, first category, doing the right thing without God's resources, without His blessing because of coasting or some sort of sinful attitude. Secondly, you might be doing the wrong thing. Hate to say it. You might be doing the wrong thing. And that's why you're miserable. I have talked to women who got themselves into a set of circumstances where they were being burned out, overwhelmed, because it was the wrong thing. Now, just because you're overwhelmed doesn't mean it's the wrong thing. We call it, in our household, there are times you just have to hunker down. It's an emergency. Maybe you're stepping in, like I described to you earlier, stepping in to fill a gap. It's not going to be the rest of your life. You're doing something to help out. It's short term, and you just hunker down, and you do it by the grace of God. And it may not be pretty, but you get it done. But sometimes we agree to do things that really are the wrong thing. And you do have to evaluate that. If you are feeling overwhelmed, burnt out, you're weary in doing this good thing, you may need to step back and think through your circumstances. Is this what God really wants me doing? You confess all your sins. You're still miserable. I've talked to women in this situation before with many tears about the situation they've gotten themselves into in a good work, but it was a wrong thing for them to be doing at that time. What do I mean? Okay. Perhaps your husband was concerned about it. You talked him into it. Oh, honey, I can do this. I know I can do this. And it was against your better judgment. You agreed to take this on. I'm going to be more specific in a few minutes. But this is just another category that may cause burnout. It's just you're doing the wrong thing without God's resources. Okay? The right thing without them, or it could be the wrong thing. This other category I've alluded to, and that's this overachiever or perfectionist. If you think you have to do everything above and beyond in every detail, you're going to burn out. I've seen this attitude at past conferences like this, where I see not just women, but I'm usually more keyed in on the women and talking to women, but this attitude of, you're doing that in third grade? Oh my gosh, we aren't doing that. What book is it? Where do I get it? Or we do that in sixth. Should we change it? Okay. Are we doing it all wrong? You know, there is no perfect education. There just isn't. You can learn a lot from other schools, but you can't chase around and adjust your program every time you hear that someone else is doing it a different way, even if that someone is someone you admire very much. Be content. Relax. Now, I realize some women need to step it up. They don't need to hear relax. They are already too relaxed. But I'm talking here about the overachiever, the perfectionist. Remember, God is perfect, but He is not a perfectionist. If He were a perfectionist, none of us would be here. You know, I have been struck many times if I think about a given Lord's Day, and we've gathered to worship. How imperfect our worship is, isn't it? We're distracted. We're not prepared. We're thinking about other things. We don't sing perfectly. We don't listen perfectly. We don't pray perfectly. I thought, yet God receives it. He receives it. So we oughtn't to have a higher standard than He does. And don't think at a conference like this that you have to tear around the whole time you're here, panic, and thinking about all the materials back there and how you're not using maybe only 1% of them, and that you need to get the other 99% and somehow cram it all into your school. That's futile. It truly is. So exercise wisdom. Don't be a perfectionist. That really does lead to burnout. No joy, because you can never be satisfied with the job you're doing if it's always falling short. So be content with the resources God has given you, with where you are in your own education in this process, and then do it to the glory of God with joy. And don't be perfectionistic. Don't be the overachiever. I think of this, perhaps women who go in early. Let's say you're a teacher. You're going in early, and working, working, working. You're working in every break. You're working through all your classes. You're taking it all home, this big load every night, home, and then working to the wee hours. That's just not, that's not going to be a happy existence. And I'm going to talk about how to handle family responsibilities in a minute. But there has to be some way you can do what you do and leave it and go home and do what you do there. You cannot take it with you and drag it around. I made a policy. The last year I taught, I did teach full time. Normally, the 10 years I taught everything from two classes to my last year when I was teaching it full time. But I just made a decision that I wasn't going to take it home, except occasionally the ox is in the well. You know, occasionally there are times, but as a general rule, I would leave it all at my desk. I could go in early when my kids, in fact, Rachel, our youngest, loved going in early with me in the morning. She'd do her homework. So we would go in together early, and I could leave at 4 o'clock when everybody else did and leave everything there. It does mean you have to make the most of your time. You can't hang out in the staff room and so forth. You have to get your work done and go home. But anyway, don't be perfectionist. Finally, I guess the last category of this burnout is just plain weariness in doing good. And this is not the same as a sinful kind of burnout. I think these others can be sinful burnout, certainly. If you're doing the wrong thing in disobedience, you're not getting grace, or you're being perfectionistic. But just plain weariness, this is not a sin. Are you relieved? Do you think I'd tell you that was a sin? We'd all be confessing this. We all need refreshment. We all need encouragement. We need relaxation. We need rejuvenation. We all do. It's a good sign when you're tired at night. It's not an evil thing. Stress is not necessarily an evil thing. I get far more done under pressure than I do otherwise. So a certain amount of stress is good for us. Otherwise, we would all just sit around. But just plain weariness is not a sin. But do look at your schedule and see, are there physical things that are contributing to this state that I'm in? Are there physical things I can do? And God made us and He gave us bodies. You know, maybe you're sick. Maybe you need more sleep. You know, maybe you need more exercise. There are physical things we can do to rejuvenate us. Maybe you need a break. Maybe you need a day off. Maybe you need to quit taking everything home and really learn to relax and be recharged, refueled, okay? So don't forget to look at that category of just physical exhaustion. And certainly spiritually, that you're getting fed, that you're being nourished, that you're in the Word, that you're sitting under good teaching, and so forth. All right. Whose responsibility is this education anyway? It's a good question to begin with. In the home, husband, father is the head. And ultimately, it is his responsibility to see that the children are educated in a godly manner. So, after saying that, I realize, after talking to many women, that there are very few ideal situations where husbands, gratefully, I believe in this movement, I see a lot of Christian schools where husbands are taking their responsibility very seriously. It's wonderful. Praise God for that. But there are also situations where the husbands are not. They're not interested. Maybe they're not believers. They're too busy. And they don't want to take that responsibility. But that doesn't mean they're not the head and they're not responsible. Even if they aren't assuming the responsibility, they still are responsible. And if a woman can rest in that fact and realize that, you know, all the weight of this isn't on my shoulders, even though it may feel like it from time to time, that it's really my husband's responsibility. And in the best situation, he is assuming it. And I hope for many of you who are married that that's the case. But for those of you who are in a different situation, like I said before, it's a messy world. It is. There are many different situations which require women to step in, because if they didn't, nothing would happen. Sometimes they step in because they're afraid nothing would happen, and if they would just wait, something would happen. But they're afraid to wait, so they step in a little too early. The classical Christian school movement will be reformational to the extent that it has masculine leadership, and only to that extent. So we should encourage that. We should encourage the men to assume leadership, not by pushing, nagging, etc., by encouraging, supporting them, thanking them, respecting them in that. There are many things we can do to encourage male leadership. But even though I say this, I realize, like I said a minute ago, sometimes there is no male leadership. And I do believe a school run by women is better than no school at all. It's not ideal. It shouldn't be the norm in this movement. But it's better than nothing. Timothy was educated by his mother and his grandmother. It wasn't ideal, but it was very fruitful, wasn't it? So sometimes women have to step in where they otherwise wouldn't need to if there was male leadership there. And that's something for the men to address. I know the men involved in this association certainly are, and calling for male leadership in this. In the meantime, women should do all they can to support them in it. And when there is none, then I believe they should do what they can, like Timothy's mother and grandmother. And that will look different, obviously, in different situations, different communities, etc. So what is a woman's role in establishing or running a Christian classical school? Well, there are hundreds of supportive roles. Women are good supporters. We are good encouragers. I thought of myself really as a cheerleader, because occasionally women will ask me, "So what did you do to start Logos School?" I say, "You know, I was a cheerleader. My husband started Logos School without me. You know, he had some other people on the board with him, and I was home with our children who were very small, 5, 3, and 1, while he was starting the school the year it opened. That's the age of our children. So I was a cheerleader, period. Proofing, doing things like that, helping any way I could. I mentioned cleaning the bathrooms. I remember the early years. I would sometimes go in and help out with first grade class and bring one of the little ones along, or they would be at a friend's house maybe one afternoon a week. I used to wonder sometimes how I could afford those 2 hours a week to go to Logos. Remember that thing? Oh man, you know, I don't know if I can swing it. I have so much to do at home. But that was my role. But there are hundreds of roles for you, depending on where you are in your life and what gifts God has given you and what circumstances you are in. Women shouldn't routinely be shouldering the responsibility, the leadership responsibility in the school. They shouldn't be routinely doing that. Now, I'm not here, if some of you are headmasters, I'm not here to criticize you, but I am here to tell you that you have specific things you have to guard against regarding burnout if you are shouldering responsibility like that. It's not ideal. It shouldn't be the normal pattern, but it sometimes is required. And many women have gifts that can fill that sort of spot. When everyone is looking to you as the leader, there will certainly be more temptations to burn out because of the way I think we are designed. And I'm going to get into some of those in a minute. Be careful that you're not flattered into taking on more responsibility than you really think you should have. Do you know what I mean by that? Thank you. You're so good at this. You would be great. You'd be perfect. There's no one else. And that flattery is tempting and can make us think it's true. If I don't do this, it won't happen. I must respond to this. I'd say be wary of that. Be wary of that. I can remember as a young Christian being flattered to come work for a Christian ministry. And it was very appealing because it appealed to my flesh. And it was not for me. It wasn't for me. And the people there had good motives. They weren't trying to get me to do the wrong thing. They had the right motives. And I believe that's the case when someone says, "Oh, you're so good at this." They're not trying to stumble you, but be able to distinguish between flattery and what you're really called to do and your priorities and so forth. Don't get yourself into a situation where you are utterly indispensable for leadership, because it will be very hard to get out. It's easier to find help to replace you in support roles, it's far more difficult to find replacement for leadership roles. So try not to paint yourself into a corner in that. Try not to get into situations where you are the only person who can do this. Okay, what about moms? Many of you, many of the women in our church have very large families. They have many responsibilities. And so be careful that you keep your priority your home. Even if you have no children, just a husband, keep him your priority. The school is not your number one priority. It's your family and it's your home that God has called you to watch over, to manage well. You're not competing with the men. You're not trying to prove anything here. And I don't really see that, but I can imagine it being a temptation. Our culture despises the role of the mother at home. And we do not want a Christian movement that is going to subsidize women getting careers, Christian careers, out of the home where their children are at daycare and so forth. That's not what we want. That's not what we want. We want a movement that honors that mother at home and embraces her calling with her and encourages her in it and helps her in it. Remember that your priority is your home. It's not the school. It's the kids. And you remember the school is a means. It's not an end. It's a means. The school is there to help you raise these children that God has given you. It's to serve them, not the other way around. So life, if you are working at the school, whatever capacity, life at home should be lovely, not chaotic. And if it's chaotic because you're working at the school, you need to reevaluate. You just do. You need to rethink your priorities. Okay, what am I doing and why am I doing this? How old are your children? Things, you know, life is always in flux. Your circumstances change. I went from being a cheerleader to doing other things, to subbing, to taking on a couple of classes, so forth and so on. So it changes. And now I'm not even invited to Grandmother's Day yet because my grandson isn't old enough. I'm in this temporary holding tank. And then I know I'm going to be up there again. And it's wonderful. But are you having to juggle your children, dropping them off at babysitters or daycare or whatever in order for you to minister at the school? Step back and take a look and reevaluate. And wonder. You don't want your children to be sacrificed in order for the school to go. That's just backwards. Okay? You want to make sure the school is a blessing to your children. They love it that you're there with them. That the school is not competing with them for your time. So they grow to be resentful of those things you do at school. Because mom's always gone or doing papers and she can't play with me. She can't do anything with me because she's got this job. How is that different than what the women of the world do? So don't be tricked into getting a Christian career and becoming a career woman and neglecting your family. Just be wise and be careful. I believe two women could do the same exact job with different attitudes, a sinful attitude and a godly attitude. Is this a temporary thing? You know, are you having to take your kids to the babysitter, but it's just a month because you're feeling some kind of gap? It's a crisis or something? Or are you looking at long term? All these things have a bearing on your decision-making, on what you can do in your school. Single women. Sometimes single women or women with no children get asked to do so much. And people say, oh, well, you don't have kids, so maybe you can do this. Oh, you don't have kids, you can do this. And we're doing these sisters a disservice. And we have to be protective of them and make sure they don't burn out and take on too much in the school because they don't have a family to provide for. They still have a soul. And we need to look out for them and not dump all kinds of responsibilities on these women if they're willing to take it. We should be protective of them and say, no, I don't want to ask you to do that because I know you already do so much for the school and for my kids. So watch out for that and watch out for them. Don't load them up. I remember a woman telling me that so many people in her church, I think it was a church context more than a school context, but she said they always prefaced it with that. Well, you don't have any kids, so you could do this. You don't have any kids, so you could chair this committee. You could do this. And we have to guard against that. Sometimes they're asked to do too much. Keep your perspective. What has God called you to? He's called you to glorify Him and enjoy Him. Is your participation in the school God glorifying, and are you enjoying Him in it? Is your family enjoying Him in your work? This is very important. Is your participation a God glorifying participation? Beware of getting strokes. There's a certain satisfaction in that intellectual stimulation you get at school and doing a good job and maybe being teacher of the quarter or being asked to take on more responsibilities. There's a certain pleasure in that. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I am saying beware of it, because at home, there's not that same sort of thing. You don't get mom of the quarter, and you don't get bonuses and so forth. And so there's this tendency to think, you know, I get so much gratification teaching or being a part of the school here because they appreciate me. And at home, you know, I just do another load of laundry and put another meal on the table. And so we can be, you know, we can be drawn away from our primary calling because of the fun it is and the strokes we get over here in the school. Beware of that. Be wise women. In a less-than-perfect situation, let's say you are in a school where the men are, some are taking responsibility, some are not, there can be a tendency for women to get bitter also. Why don't they do it? Guard yourself against that. And in a less-than-perfect situation where maybe your husband has just said, honey, just do what you want, I'm not interested, don't grumble under it. Count it all joy and do it and work to the glory of God. Okay, and trust Him to use your labor for good. And don't give up. Don't be dismayed over this. Just do work as hard as you can in the situation you have. I didn't know where to put this. I'm going to put it here in this section under keeping perspective. This is just a side note. It's also a warning to you. If you are blessed with working in a school with strong male leadership, and there are men who are on the board and men who are administrators and men taking responsibility and leading in a biblical manner, guard yourself against adultery. Okay, there's nothing that will destroy a work quicker. If you're in a situation even where your own husband maybe isn't taking responsibility and you have the good fortune of working in an environment where all these godly male leaders, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Do not begin to look to them, even if he's your boss. Don't look to him as your head. Don't go to him for counsel. Keep it on a very professional level. I warn you, don't let your guard down. Don't make it your aim to be buddy-buddy with all these godly men teachers. Keep your guard up and walk circumspectly. Now, it's a wonderful thing to work in an environment like that. It can be a very healthy thing. So I'm not discouraging women from being there, but I'm saying guard your heart, watch your step. And so we ought to submit our ideas, but we sometimes want to fill the vacuums also too quickly. I have a great idea and I don't see anybody here volunteering, so I'll do it. And we need to be careful that we don't fill the vacuum too quickly. Give other people an opportunity. Start something and hand it off. Start something with that in mind, that, well, I'm going to get this thing going, and then I'm going to look for somebody to hand this off to, because this is a good idea that I have. But if you're the type that gets a lot of ideas and you have to do them all, then you are going to become weary because you're going to be overloaded. Start something and hand it off. Don't volunteer before considering all the consequences. There's usually no fire. You can think about it. If you're asked to do something, think about it. Pray about it. Seek your husband's counsel, or if you're not married, seek your pastor's counsel, etc. If you volunteer too quickly before you've counted the cost, you may be grumbling in a few weeks and be discontent. And you're not going to do a very good job anyway. So it would have been better had you not volunteered for this. If you cannot do this joyfully unto the Lord, you shouldn't be doing it. You know, if you physically cannot do it joyfully, then someone else should have been doing this. Sometimes women fill the gap because they feel pressure or guilt. That's a crummy motivator. Guilt is a crummy motivator. It leads to resentment, right? And again, you'll be grumbling again. sometimes it may be pressure, unspoken pressure. Well, all the ladies are doing this. I'm a crummy mom because I'm not volunteering at the school. Or they're all having such a good time helping out the school and I feel left out. I want to be part of that. These are crummy motivators, okay? So watch that. Women tend to get emotionally involved. We do. We don't always enjoy criticism or controversy. We don't take it as well as the men do. We had a woman on the board when school first got started. There are a couple of different women who served on the board, and one of them was a good friend of mine. She said, I hate it. Because the men, they argue about things. They hash things out. And she took it so personally. She would get offended, either not for herself or for someone else. How could he say that to him? I'm on his side. So guard yourself. If you're in that situation, don't get emotionally involved. Either stay out of that sort of role or guard yourself that you don't take things personally. Also, if you are, say, a principal of a school and you have a daughter in third grade, the teacher gives her a low mark, you may develop the mother bear syndrome. Guard against that. Men tend to be more judicial and judicious, and they can think, well, maybe you didn't deserve it, but you need to take your licks. So, these sorts of things, taking it personally, can lead to stinky messes in the school. And so guard against these things. Okay, I went over those rather quickly. But how do you get out if you are under a pile? I'm assuming most of you are not under a pile. This is just a preventative talk. First of all, what is the role of the husband? Again, ideally, he should be your protection. He should protect you from getting into these enormous situations where you are overwhelmed and you realize you shouldn't have been there, that you're shouldering too much responsibility. You can't maintain the climate in the home you want and do this job. Ideally, he's supposed to protect you from that. But if he hasn't, still go to him. Go to him and lay out this situation and ask for his advice and counsel on this. Or, of course, if necessary, if your circumstances are such that you could not do that, you may need to ask your administrator's advice or your pastor's advice, etc. But first of all, go to him. He should be your protection. You may have made it difficult for him. Maybe he wants to be. He doesn't know how. You haven't given him the opportunity to do this. Maybe, first of all, always go to him. Say, here are my troubles. What do you suggest I do? Acknowledge the dilemma. It is a dilemma. It is. It's hard to know where the balance is. As a mother, perhaps someone may move to a community. It's happening with the schools that have been in existence now for a while. You may move to a community. There's a great school. You can afford it. They don't need any help. All you have to do is enroll your kids. Well, there's no dilemma there. Just have a great school to plug into. But if you're helping found a school or run a school, you need a lot of wisdom and where to draw the line and how to keep a perspective. Some sacrifices will be required. That's just a given. Just a given. Once I started teaching, our youngest was in third grade, so I had a third, fifth, and seventh grader when I started teaching part-time. A few things had to go. At my house, bread baking, it went. I didn't have time to do that anymore. But I thought that was a good trade-off. And I was there with my kids. I was teaching my junior high daughter. So that went. Sewing went. Long gone. Had to. Not totally, completely, but largely. There may be things like that. You just have to sacrifice. I can't do that and this. There's no such thing as a super mom. I don't believe in it. We are finite creatures. We cannot do everything. But if I'd had to sacrifice sitting down together as a family around the table every night, I wouldn't have done it. No way. So you figure out you have to find that balance. I can't find it for you. Where you say, okay, what have I traded off? Is it worth it? Am I trading too much for this education for my kids, where we aren't having the family time? I'm too busy to talk to them. Let me tell you, those of you that don't have teenagers yet, the rest of you that do will amen this, I'm sure. Teenagers take tons and tons of time. It's wonderful. They want to talk, but they won't want to talk if you're not there. They need you. So don't think once they're a certain age, they don't need you anymore. Even the ones that move out of your house still need you. You're still their mother. And there's going to be much you have to contribute still. So you have to, before the Lord, with your husband, look at what you are sacrificing. Is it worth it? Have you pushed too much over on this side in order to do this work at school? Certainly, if you have small children, you have to be very, very careful, because you need to be with them, home with them. I'll say that. You need to be home with them. Not 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Certainly, there are times you need a babysitter and so forth. But are you looking at a couple hours a week? Or are you looking at several hours a day? And what is the long-term impact on your children for this? So think long and hard about these things. Pray over them. Talk to your husband about these things. Long-term consequences. Well, if it's not good for your family, there's no way it can be good for the school. Is that true? You can't be doing something that's hard on your family and think, well, this is a great thing I'm doing for the school. God is not inconsistent like that. If your teaching and your involvement in the school is a blessing to your family and a benefit to your family, it will be, by definition, a blessing and benefit to the school. But again, keep that perspective. Where will your family be in 20 years? How is what you're doing now going to affect them? Are they going to look back, like I said before, with joy over mom's involvement in the school? It was wonderful. Or will they have, say, well, mom was so busy getting a good education for me, I never saw her. No, it's not what you want. For your kids, of course, they need to know they're the most important thing. And I'm sure you tell them that. The reason I'm teaching at your school is for you. And there are so many ways you can connect with them. My favorite year teaching was my last year, because I had our youngest daughter for 2 hours every morning in Brit Lit and in rhetoric. And we had such a wonderful time together with her class. And then she would come in during my off hour or her off hour, and I was teaching another class, and she'd just sit and do homework, or she'd pop in and out to visit me. We just had such a wonderful time together. Not every year is like that. But you have to make these sorts of decisions about, is this something my children are happy about, or do they see the school as competition? Keep your promises. I'm not suggesting here that you all walk out of the room and hand your resignations to your administrator. No, certainly not. Keep your promises. If you have found, and like I said, I've talked to women over the years who have found themselves in impossible situations where they've had to do some hard things. Now, don't renege on your commitments unlawfully. Of course not. Not suggesting that. Is it 1 year, one academic year you're committed to? I can remember lying in bed at night again, saying, I can't believe I said I'd teach that class. What was I thinking? What am I going to do? And just before school started, maybe that week before that, when I first started teaching, and I'd counsel myself, say, well, all I have to be ready for is day one, really. I don't have to be ready for the whole year. I can do this. There are sometimes you will be doing something for one academic year and you just hunker down. You tough it out. We call it either, sometimes it's a log jam, a bottleneck, whatever. There are times you do have to do that. And you're making short-term sacrifices. It's not long-term sacrifices. But keep your promises. Don't bail on people in an unlawful manner. If you realize you're overcommitted and there's a lawful way for you to get out, a Christian way to get out, well, that's different. But don't renege. Keep your promises and keep your priorities straight. Sometimes you may be in a situation that your children are grown. You have tremendous administrative skills. You are a headmaster of a school. It's working beautifully. I have no beef with that. You're able to fulfill all your obligations all around. That's sometimes rare, but I've seen it. And so I have no beef with that. But be cautious even in those situations where you have a lot of responsibility and you're happy and joyful under it. Be careful that you're not escaping from your duties at home. Sometimes women can be more successful in the school than they are at home. Their home is falling apart, and they just can't get a grip on it. But if they go to school, they can excel and feel good about themselves. No, go home. Get things under control there. That's your first priority. That's your calling. And then once you have that under control, if you can add to that, then by all means do. if it's easier to give to the school than your kids, then it is easier for you to give to your kids, then you have to rethink this. Finally, I've said there are no easy answers. That's true. It isn't simple. Life isn't simple. And God wants us to use wisdom, and He's promised to give us grace and wisdom to think through these difficult circumstances and the grace to do the right thing. So don't expect simple answers for everything. Bunyan said, one of my favorite quotes, John Bunyan said, "If I were fruitless, I cared not who commended me. But if I were fruitful, I cared not who condemned." Isn't that good? If you are not bearing fruit in the right way, you should not care how many people are standing up and applauding for you. God knows where He wants you. But if you're fruitful, and you know this is what God calls you to, it doesn't matter who criticizes. If only we could adopt that. If I were fruitless, I cared not who commended me. If I were fruitful, I cared not who condemned. We want to be fruitful women. We want to continue. This is a good work God has given you to do. I've often thought of that. You know, God could have given us any number of jobs to do that would not be as fulfilling and rewarding and wonderful as the things He's called us to do as women. So be faithful. Be faithful in what God has given you to do. Be fruitful in it. Go about your business humbly, relying on the Lord, looking to Him, getting that grace so you don't start coasting. And be circumspect, always checking, always reevaluating every year. Every year. Just like, well, how did it go last year? How's our family? How's the home? What can I do this year? Should I just sign that work agreement and just press on? Or do we need to step back and think about this? Or should I take on more? But remember, this is a good work. And if you're weary, that's not a bad sign. Just being weary. But don't grow weary in the good work. Okay? It's one thing to grow weary while you're working. But if you're weary of the work itself, that's a bad sign. And work to His glory. He's prepared it all in advance for you. Okay? Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You again that You are doing such wonderful things in this country and these schools springing up. Thank You for the good work You've given us to do. I pray for each of these women here that You would give her wisdom, given her circumstances and resources. I pray that You would lead us all, that we wouldn't grow weary of bearing Your yoke, that we would have great joy in the work You've given us to do. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming.